How about this? Walking in a winter wonderland. My husband is so excited. I'm Sue Shank. I am the communications coordinator here at Grace, and I am also married to Merle Shank, our lead pastor, who is like so excited about this snow. Oh, Lord. All right. We are in week number 2 of our Advent series entitled Easy answer, wonder. It is the most wonderful time of the year. The word wonder can be defined in two different ways. One definition would be to think about things in a questioning or sometimes doubting way. Like, so I have some things that I want to ask you. Do you ever wonder, can you buy something specific at a general store? Do you ever wonder, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Some of you are going to get that in about 15 seconds. Oh, I get it. Do you ever wonder, why is abbreviated such a long word? Do you ever wonder, how do the keep off the grass signs get where they are? Do you ever wonder how the guy who drives the snowplow gets to work in the morning? Here's a good one. Do you ever wonder if 7-Eleven is open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, why are there locks on the doors? Do you ever wonder if a word in the dictionary is misspelled, how would we know? Do you ever wonder if an orange is orange, why isn't a lime called a green and a lemon called a yellow? Here's one. I really have wondered this one. Do you ever wonder when people lose weight, where does it go? Tell me none of you have ever wondered that before. Here's a good one. Do you ever wonder why is the person who invests all of your money called a broker? And this is the best one of all. I laugh every time. This one. Do you ever wonder if FedEx and Ups were to merge, would they be called Fed Up? I think that's really... You have a delivery from Fed Up. But, so there is this definition of wonder where there's doubt and sometimes questioning. But wonder can also mean rapt attention or astonishment, a feeling of amazement caused by something beautiful, remarkable, or unfamiliar. And examples of these would be the Grand Canyon, the Northern Lights, the Great Wall of China, the birth of a child, people who can actually sleep on airplanes, and people who don't like chocolate. I'm just amazed at people. So Merle opened our Advent series last week with a sermon entitled The Wonder of Waiting Well, and it was excellent. If you didn't get a chance to hear it or you want to re-listen to it, go to our website at gcch.org, click on media, and then on the sermon series, and you can listen to that. And today we're going to talk about the wonder of believing. Throughout the Christmas story, as it's told in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we find multiple people who had a strong sense of believing. There were some who were filled with awe and amazement and astonishment. They were filled with wonder in regards to the birth of Jesus. But we also find some believing that was filled with the wonder in a questioning or a doubting kind of way, kind of a, I wonder if that's true. Can I really believe that? And I'm pretty sure that there are some of you, a lot of you, a lot of us in this room right now, who we are filled with wonder and awe as we're believing God for something. We are filled with a sense of, wow, would God really do that for me? God really fulfill that for me? But there are those of us here this morning who are also wondering, can I really believe that God will do that for me? Can I really believe that he'll do what he's promised. And so this morning we're going to look at believe. I wonder if, or the wonder of. Let's pray. God, I just first of all want to thank you so much for loving us so much that you would come to earth in the form of a baby, simply motivated by love. Not because you had to and not because you were made to, but because you wanted to save us. And I just want to say thank you. Father, this morning as we get into your word some, I just pray it would come alive to people in ways that maybe it never has before. I pray that each heart that's represented here, no matter where they are in a sense of believing, not believing, God, that you would speak a word, that you would speak encouragement, that you would stir up belief in us where maybe there's unbelief. God, I pray your anointing on the word this morning that, Lord, you would come alive through the words in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of us are probably pretty familiar with the Christmas story, the birth and the arrival of Jesus as it's recorded in Scripture. Throughout Luke 1 and chapters 1 and 2, which of the four gospel writers, Luke gives the most detail. I'm not quite sure if that's because he's a doctor. Dr. Zapana, maybe you know, doctors are so detailed, but Luke really writes out way more detail than any of the other gospel writers. And throughout this story, there are plenty of people who had to believe some pretty amazing, even outlandish things. For instance, Joseph. Let's take Joseph. He had to believe that Mary, who he was engaged in, was still a virgin, even though she told him, I am carrying a child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That took a lot of belief. Then there were the shepherds. They had to believe the good news of great joy that the angels spoke to them. And they did, because when the angels spoke that word to them, they immediately went to go find this baby Jesus. Then we have the wise men and the magi. They had to believe, if I follow that star, it will take me to the place where baby Jesus is, where the Savior of the world is. And they did. And then Merle referenced last week the story of Simeon and Anna. They are in the temple. Mary and Joseph come with a young Jesus. They see Mary and Joseph and they see Jesus and they believed this is the promised Messiah that we have been waiting for. They all believed. But today, I want to take a few minutes to look at two individuals who focus our time on two individuals involved in the story of the arrival of Jesus, and that would be Zechariah and Mary. In the Luke 1 account of Jesus' birth and arrival, we're going to find Zechariah and Mary experiencing some very, very, very similar circumstances, a very similar scenario, and yet it ends pretty differently for each of them. Why is that? I believe it's because of their ability or inability to believe. And so I want to spend some time comparing and contrasting these two events and then talk about how we can apply that today. So I want to give you information and some application. So first of all, let me set the stage for Zechariah, which starts in verse 8 of Luke 1. Zechariah was a priest, and commentators would say there was about 20,000 priests at that point, and he was one of those 20,000. He was married to Elizabeth. And the scriptures say in Luke 1, 6, and 7 that Elizabeth and Zechariah walked blamelessly in all of the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Basically, they were hitting it out of the ballpark. Blameless. Like, I don't know how they did it, but they were doing everything right. Scripture also says, and that they were advanced in years, a.k.a. old. I thought that was a very polite way to say, and they were advanced in years. You'll find that in Luke 1, 6, and 7. However, Elizabeth had never been able to conceive a child. She was barren. And this was a huge mark of shame. back in that time. Now, for women currently who experience infertility and are not able to conceive, it is gut-wrenching, and it is sad, but it's not this mark of shame. Back then, not only was it gut-wrenching and so hurtful, but it was like a big mark of shame. And so now we find that Zechariah had been chosen by lot to enter into the temple and burn the incense. And part of it, commentators said they had to do it by lot because there was 20,000 priests. And so you can't be like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Like, they just drew it by lot. And Zechariah, it turns out it was his turn to go in and burn the incense. And this was a huge deal. It would happen one time in a priest's lifetime. So, like, this was his moment. So I want to begin reading in Luke 1, and I'm going to stop and start and make some comments along the way. So Luke 1, chapter 8, and I'll be reading in the New Living Translation. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. So right here, I just want to stop and say, what I love about that is Zechariah, it was a normal day. Like, it was a normal day. He was just going about what he was called to do in his job, just having a very normal day, and yet it's about to be a life-changing day. And what that speaks to me is, you know what? We just never know when we're going about our normal day. God can just come in, and it can be a life-changing day for us. Church, just keep doing the next thing God's asking you to do. Just keep doing the next thing. So as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd of people stood outside praying. So again, all the people were out praying, but he gets this big privilege to go in and burn the incense. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. You think? I think I would be the same way. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Now, another interesting side point. We don't know exactly what Zechariah was praying for when he went in there, but it probably, at this point in his life, was not, "Oh God, please give us a son." He was advanced in years. But chances are that he could have just been praying, "God, please let the Messiah come." And little did he know that God was about to answer his prayer from years and years ago to have a son, because that son, John the Baptist, was going to be part of the Messiah coming. I love that. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Wow. "And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." So the angel was not saying he would be the Messiah. He was saying to Zechariah, "Your son will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." I cannot rush past this neat little thing in verse 17 where it says, the angel is saying to Zechariah, he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Those very words, "he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children," they were the very last words spoken in the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi. So those are the last words spoken. Then there's these 400 years of silence. And then things start to move and God's speaking again. And what does he do? He speaks the very last words that he stopped with 400 years ago. To me, it's like God said, course going to pick up where we left off 400 years ago. You know, it's like when you have a friend that you don't see for a long time, but you sit down and you just pick up, you know, right where you left off. I met with my dear friend who I've known for over 35 years this past week, and we're both in the area, but we don't see each other very often. But we literally started at breakfast time, and then the lunch crowd was coming in, and we were like, we should probably give up our table to somebody. But we just picked up right where we left off. But God, after 400 years, the last words he said are some of the first words that the angel says. I just think that's so cool. And I also think it says God is faithful to his promises. He does not forget. Even after 400 years, he did not forget what he said. And here it is. Oh, bam, let's just start with this reminder. Okay, I think that's pretty exciting. All right, now we're going to pick up in verse 18. So Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Husbands, very polite way to say that your wife is old. She is well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah, since you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born, for my words will be fulfilled at the proper time. There could be an entire sermon right there. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. So now, let me set the stage for Mary, and that jumps down to Luke 1, starting in verse 18. Many of you probably know this already, but for those of you who don't, commentators say that Mary was anywhere between the ages of 12 and 16. She was young. So any of you who are parents to a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old daughter, just imagine, you know, if she comes in, guess what? Like, she was young. And so let me jump into starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Okay, so Gabriel comes to Zechariah, gives that word. Zechariah doubts. He can't speak. 6 months later, he shows up and he appears to Mary and speaks to her. It says, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Engagement back then was pretty much as committed as marriage is today, other than the ceremony had not taken place and there was not yet sexual intimacy. It was very committed. In fact, if you broke off an engagement, you had to get a divorce. To break off an engagement required a divorce. It was that committed. It wasn't casual at all. And like Zechariah, it appears as if Mary was just going about her day. It doesn't say she was in the temple really seeking God. She had been fasting for 80 days. Like, it just said he went to see a girl named Mary. So again, she's doing the next thing. She's doing what God has asked her, and her life is about to change. Confused and disturbed, well, go back. So Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Like, hey, you know, makes it sound like, hi, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. Said the exact same thing to Zechariah. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. That's verse 31. Luke 1, 31 is the first time we see the proclamation of Jesus' name in Scripture. He'd been prophesied as Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Savior, But Luke 1:31, we see the name Jesus. And you will call him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And let's pick it up at verse 34. So Mary asked the angel. Sound familiar? Zechariah asked the angel. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And then the angel left her. So we see, once again, we see Gabriel coming and speaking a pretty radical, outlandish statement to someone. And once again, the initial response is a question. But how can this happen? I am a virgin. And Gabriel, she asks a question, and Gabriel explains things to her without any kind of consequence. What the? That does not seem fair. Zechariah fears when the angel Gabriel appeared, and so does Mary. Gabriel tells Zechariah, don't be afraid, and he says the same thing to Mary. Gabriel tells Zechariah about something seemingly impossible that's about to happen, and he says the same thing to Mary. Zechariah questions Gabriel, and so does Mary. Zechariah suffers consequences for asking a question. Mary doesn't. Why? Does that not seem a little bit unfair? I believe it all hinges on their ability to believe. On their ability to believe. For Zechariah, his question was doubt-filled. He was basically asking, how do I know I can trust you? Prove it to me. And actually, for the miracle that God was speaking to them, there was biblical precedence for it. He had already, back in Genesis chapter 17, he had done the same thing for Abraham and Sarah. Now, not because Sarah was a virgin, but she was 90 years old. And God said, she's going to have a child. There was biblical precedent. If the angel wanted to, he could have said, excuse me, we've already done this. If he's done it once, I don't see why he can't do it again. But he didn't. Zechariah could not believe. And he paid a price for his unbelief. He wasn't able to speak until his son John was born. Now, it did not make God take back the promise, destroy the promise, you know, say, well, forget it then, I'll just go find somebody else. No, that was not the case. But it did take away Zechariah's ability to enjoy the promise. It did take away his ability to enjoy the promise. As I was studying, I thought, why would his, like, punishment have been losing his voice? Like, why wasn't it he couldn't hear, he wasn't able to see, there was drought in the land, his crops failed, or all his animals died. And there were some really interesting commentaries, too, that I'll share. One, Matthew Henry says, Zechariah was struck dumb in order to keep him from speaking any more distrustful, unbelieving words. His unbelief was silenced. Ouch. It just challenged me. Wow, Lord, when I'm not believing, I need to be really careful what I'm saying so that I'm not dragging down everybody around me. The tongue is such a small thing. It's no wonder James spends so much time addressing it. And I love what this commentator, Adam Clark, says. Many, by giving way to the language of unbelief, have lost the language of praise and thanksgiving for months, if not years. I read that and I think it's no wonder that that was Zechariah's consequence for not believing. This is still going to happen, Zechariah, but I don't want you dragging others down with your unbelief. Zechariah's question to the angel and ultimately to God was filled with doubt. Would you really do that for me, God? Can I trust you to fulfill that promise? Mary, on the other hand, her question to the angel and ultimately to God was asked with wonder-filled faith. Wow, that's really going to happen to me? How can that be, God? You are so good. You are so amazing. There had been no biblical precedence for a woman who was a virgin conceiving a child. So if I had to choose between who was doubting, I would have said she had more of the reason to doubt, because there wasn't a, oh, you know, we've already done this before, so, you know, there wasn't. There was no precedent. So how was she able to believe something so seemingly preposterous and outlandish? I believe that it hinged on her belief in the truth of who God is, and that she knew she could trust him and believe whatever he spoke. She believed what the angel said when he said, "For the word of God will never fail. For the word of God will never fail." That still holds true today, church, and somebody needs to hear that. The word that God has given you will never fail. God does not know how to fail. The word of God to you will never fail. It didn't then, and it's not going to today. And later on in Luke 1, when Mary goes to meet Elizabeth and they're having a conversation, "Can you believe it happened to me? Oh my gosh, and this happened to me." Then Elizabeth says, "You are blessed." Why? Why are you blessed, Mary? Because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary believed that the Lord would do what he said. This is key. This is key. Mary knew that whatever God spoke, it would come to pass. It would not fail. And she was so sure of this that in Luke 1, down in verse 46, she basically breaks out into song. It's called the Magnificat. And it's these about 10 verses that she just keeps saying in reference to God, "He this and he that." And she's praising God for the promise that he is going to fulfill in her life. And what blows me away is at this point, she has no physical proof that it's actually really happened. Like, this is a new word to her, but she is already praising God and thanking him for what's about to occur in her life. And she says, "From this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me." How do you know that, Mary? You just heard. She believed. She believed. The mighty one has done great things for me. Up until that point, she was probably a normal pre-adolescent teenager girl. She gets this word, and all of a sudden she's saying, "The mighty one has done great things for me." She believed. Unlike Zechariah, Mary had a confidence that what God said he would do. Impossible as it sounds, he would do it. And that's why she's able to say in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me come true. Or other versions read, may it be done to me according to your word. Wow. May we have the same response as believers when God speaks a word to us or over us. May it be done to me according to your word. May we have such confidence in who God is and his heart for us that we can believe it when he speaks, as outlandish or impossible as it sounds. So, how about you? How about you? Are you believing like Zechariah, wondering if God's really going to be true to his word? Can I really trust him? I mean, I know he said this, but prove it to me, God. Or are you believing like Mary? You are full of faith and wonder and assurance that what he has said to you, he will accomplish. That because it was his word, it will never, ever, 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 ever fail. Do you have Zechariah belief, or are you believing like Mary? Can I just say, just to get everybody to relax, it is okay if you are not currently in the Mary belief mode. Like, it is okay. I don't want you to think, oh my goodness, like I need to have it all together and be like, yes, I'm like, it's okay if you're not there. Let me quickly tell you a story out of Mark 9. There's a crowd of people around Jesus. Like, is there not always a crowd of people around Jesus? And a father comes to Jesus and his son has been overtaken by an evil spirit, and the spirit causes him to stiffen, to grind his teeth. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. It's bad. And so the father says to Jesus, I asked your disciples to cast out this spirit, but they couldn't. And at that point, scripture says, the spirit recognizes who the father's talking to, that it's Jesus, and he throws the boy to the ground. And I could just imagine, as a parent, seeing that happening again, that it says, the father says, if you can do anything, says this to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus' response, which I'm putting the emphasis on one word, which I don't know that this is how Jesus said it, but I can imagine. And Jesus responds, if I can help you? If I can help you? He says, all things are possible to who? To him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Now, in what I studied, that wasn't a, God, I do believe. He was like, crying out. I don't want to alarm anybody, so I'm not going to do that. But he was saying, I do believe. God, help me in my unbelief. Basically, the father was saying, I do have faith in you, but I'm starting to doubt here a little bit, Jesus, because his son had not yet been healed. I'm starting not to believe, Jesus. Would you keep my unbelief at bay? Don't let it overtake me. Don't let it prevail. Help me in my unbelief. Have we not all been there? Jesus, I do believe. I do believe you gave me this word. You gave me this promise. You can do this miracle. But to be honest, I'm losing a little bit of hope here. Nothing is happening. I too believe. Help me in my unbelief. Keep my belief at bay. Keep it far from me, God. Don't let it prevail. I believe that our ability to believe God for something he has spoken to or promised us, and our ability to conquer unbelief, they both come from God. They both come from God. We can't do it on our own. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And actually, that is great news. The pressure is off of you to conjure up and stir up all this belief. All you need to do is cry out, I do believe, God, but help me. Help me in my unbelief. Church, we have total permission and freedom to tell God that our belief reserves are running low. You are free to do that. And we have the freedom to cry out to him, help me in my unbelief, because we don't want to stay in our unbelief. Let's be honest and tell God, I'm wrestling here. I'm having a hard time believing, but we don't want to stay there. So we cry out, help me in my unbelief. Let's stand, and ministry team, if you would come up. Where are you today in the wonder of believing? Where are you today in the wonder of believing? Perhaps you are. You're full of faith and wonder for what God's promised you. I know this is going to happen, or you see it happening. And if that is you, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I just say, share that joy. Share your Magnificat with somebody. A friend, a family member, your small group. You are full of belief that God is doing or is going to do what he has promised you. If that's you, praise God. Share that with somebody. Or perhaps you're more at a place of, I wonder if God's really going to follow through with what he's promised me and what he's spoken to me. A place where unbelief is outweighing belief. If that's you, then here in a minute when we have ministry time, I just want you to come up and have one of our ministry team members simply stand with you and ask the Lord to help you in your unbelief. I'd referenced earlier when I met with my friend earlier this week, I was sharing with her something that I was really believing for, but was feeling like my belief is struggling right now. Told her I felt like the Lord had given me some scriptures about it. She's so faithful, I know she's going to pray. And the next day she texted me and just said, now what were those scriptures that God gave you, those promises? Because I want to pray those for you too. And I thought, that's a key right there. When we don't have the faith to believe and we feel like God's given a promise, you get somebody around you who's going to stand and believe for you. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning with the ministry team member. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've never even made Jesus Lord of your life. You've never even chosen to believe in him at all. You've never handed over the reins of your life to him. Why not start your journey of believing in Jesus today? Surrendering your life to him. It takes faith. But Hebrews 11:16 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So come and believe and start your journey with Jesus. And lastly, if there is anything at all you would like prayer for, you are invited to come and have these ministry team members stand and believe with you. So I'm going to pray, and we're done a little bit early. Parents, this is a gift of God to you. You can take time and receive ministry. You could take time and fellowship. You can take time just to continue sitting in the presence of the Lord. I would ask you not to go up right away and get your children, as Rebecca's got a lot of things she's doing with the kids today. So I'm going to pray, and I invite everyone to receive, whether through prayer or just sitting in God's presence. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, God, I thank you that the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. So Lord, for everyone in this room right now who feels like I have gotten a word from God, I have gotten a promise from God, and I do believe, but this unbelief is pressing heavy on me. Lord, I pray that you would stop that unbelief from taking over and that you would stir up belief, God, that you would do a work in us that reminds us of your goodness to us, your heart for us. Father, I thank you that from you and through you and to you are all things. And so, Lord, our ability to believe is from you and it's through you and it's to you. Lord, we ask for more of it. We want to be people who stand in awe and wonder in believing in your promises, believing in your word. We love you, Jesus. Cause us to be people who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed to go. Be careful driving home. You're also free to linger, and you're free to come up and get ministry. Have a great week, and go and believe. Amen.